today. But I wanted to go ahead and start us off with a little story. First of all, have you guys seen on TV, there's all these like survivor shows where they put you on an island or they put you in a forest or they put you in the Arctic or some remote place and then you got to survive. So all you got is your clothes. Sometimes they parachute in. Sometimes they rappel off a helicopter. Sometimes they just get put in a place and their job is to survive. All they have is like a knife and some clothes and maybe a canteen, water bottle, and they have to use their wits and their mind to survive. And, at the very end of the show, you'll see them sometimes they'll like be getting on, they'll get to civilization and they'll grab a train or a car or they'll find somebody. And so it all works out. Well, in today's message, we're going to see the survivor point in the great tribulation and the great wrath, that you're going to see two distinct groups. It kind of reminds me when I was in the, as a boy, I was in Boy Scouts, and they dropped us kind of in a survival mode. And so all I had was two matches, I had a flint and steel, and just the clothes that I had on me. They said, okay, and a compass. And they said, all right, Survivor Bob, I was probably 12 at the time. We want you to go to this place. All you have is your compass, and you got to start a fire, and you're going to spend the night. And there were some other people with me, too. So it just wasn't just me. But, of course, I kind of got to the place I was supposed to. I mean, it was somewhat close. I did okay on that part. And there was some smoke. I don't know if it was a real fire, but I did. I burned through the matches pretty quick, and I was with the flint. I was like, "This is horrible. I can't do this." But I did get smoke. I got a little fire, but then it burned out. So it was cool. But as far as the survivor goes, I would say at best average, probably a little worse. And we're going to see in Revelation. 7, 8, and 9 here, that this survivor point, that there's going to be people that are with God and there's going to be people against God. And that survivor story is very different between the two. All right, so we'll be in 7, 8, 9 if you want to follow along. I like to start in Joel 2, because Joel is really a good summary of what the day of wrath is going to be. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, the like of whom has never seen, nor will there be any such after them. For as many successful generations, a fire devours before them, and behind them, a flame burns. So if you ever wanted to get a summary of the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, we're going to see in here, starting in Revelation 7, with the sealed judgments, and that Joel is like a it's a summary, it gives, from an Old Testament perspective, kind of what the day of the Lord looks like. No better place to start off there. And so you see here that there's going to be a blowing of the trumpet. We're going to be talking about that shortly. There's an alarm. The inhabitants tremble. It's a day of darkness and gloominess. We'll see that in the trumpet judgments. The day of a thick darkness. And that really coincides when you see the stars in the moon and the sun lose a third of its brightness. It would be very dark and cold. There's a dread there, a fire. So when God judged the world in Genesis, he used water. And in this case, you're going to see it's going to be fire. So it's not going to be the same because we have the rainbow there. Okay, so let's keep going. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, so we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." All right, so if you can see the picture here, I thought this was really good. I found this actually this morning. But you see the angel and God's decreeing being them sealed. So really my first point in this, as we're going to do quite a bit today, doing 7, 8, and 9, is in the Great Tribulation, God is in control. He is sovereign. God here decrees a level of protection for his children, his bondservants. He is a great restrainer of evil. He miraculously sends his four angels to the four corners. And so that is, you know, New Testament talk for all the ends of the earth. Because we know that the earth is a sphere. And he's just saying, I'm going to go all the way to the north and the south and the east and the west. And I'm going to supernaturally hold back the winds. So it's going to be very still. You know, there's plenty of windy places on the earth. And he's going to literally cause no wind at all to occur, no kind of weather, until he seals his 144,000. And we see here that God is in control. He is sovereign. He is a restrainer of evil. When I hear the worship sets, even though I'm usually here when they're practicing, I'm not listening. I listen, but I don't listen. I'm working on things, and it's always a mystery when I'm out there and I hear the worship sets and how they just meld right into the message. I know that's the Holy Spirit. We heard King of My Soul, forever you are seated on the throne, forever you are good above it all, King of My Soul. We hear that today, and we're going to see that here in the great day of the Lord. One thing I forgot to mention. This was a good one, is that chapter 6, the last question there of that chapter was, "For the great day of wrath has come, who is able to stand?" And here are some of the people that are going to be able to stand, and that's the 144,000 that we're going to read about. God seals them and says, "You are mine, and you're going to be my messenger to the earth." So my first point was God is in control, he is sovereign. The next thing I wanted the second point was the enormity of God's love. And, you know, we heard that a lot in the worship set today. In fact, Keith did John 3:16, and I'm like, well, that was one of my verses I had here. You know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth him shall not perish but have eternal life." And we're going to see that the enormity of God's love, that it's almost... You know, there's a song out called "Reckless Love." It's like a reckless love. It's a do whatever it takes love. It's not like God is crazy. We're not saying that he's crazy or anything, but he just does whatever it takes. He, no matter what is out there, he'll just, okay, I'll give you whatever you need. It's like a love that he's all in. There's no plan B. There's no second class. There's nothing. God's all in here. You know, he sent his Son to stand in place for our sin. I mean, I got to thinking about all the people and things he sent throughout history since, you know, the Adam and Eve. We see that all the things that he has done for us, even when we didn't deserve it, with all the sins and all the wrongdoings we've done. You know, he, right after Adam and Eve sinned, he gave them clothes right away. He sent Noah's Ark. He commissioned Noah and said, "Okay, you can build an ark," and that was a sign to everybody there: "Hey, there is a judgment coming, and you can stay on the earth or get in the boat." He sent the law, the Ten Commandments. He sent the judges, the prophets, the priests. He sent the Psalms. Gave us the rest of the Old Testament, and of course, the preeminent thing he sent was Jesus Christ. He sent his only Son. What more could you possibly ask for? As the commercial says, but wait, there's more. He sent his Holy Spirit to us. What else? I mean, think about it. He's all in. He's out there. He's gonna just, you know, the Holy Spirit is just giving us His Holy Spirit when we don't even deserve it. He sent the apostles, the gospels. He gave us the Word of God right here. He just didn't leave us with the Old Testament. He gave us the whole story right here. He sent us the Acts, the epistles, the Book of Revelation, the church. He commissioned the church to go out and for the lost people out there. And now we're going to see just this long string of things that he sent. We're going to see these people that he's commissioned, the 144,000. Just a preview, he's not only is there the 144,000, he's also going to send two witnesses in Revelation 11. And they're the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the earth. And so he just never gives up. He's always sending somebody. He's always giving the messages. He's always saying, hey, you don't have to be like this. You can always turn away. And even at the very end, we'll get this in a couple weeks or a couple months, God's going to send three angels in Revelation 14 to proclaim the gospel, believe it or not. And he's going to say, these three angels are going to be in the mid-heaven, and they're going to say, you know, here's the gospel, and God is good, and if you take the mark of the beast, you're going to have the full wrath of God. He just never gives up. And you can, I mean, I'm sure I'm missing a few of all the things that he says, you know, the nature. Next point I wanted to hit on is the goodness of God. And he's going to seal these 144,000 for this special assignment. He never forgets. He made a lot of promises to the nation of Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this is going to be some of the fulfillment of those. The other thing that we'll see here shortly is that there's no second class places in heaven. The goodness of God is such that when we get, as believers, when we go to heaven, there isn't a second and third class part of heaven. He puts us right in the throne room of God. We're going to see that here shortly. Okay, Revelation 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, and who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, amen. Blessings and honor, blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. All right, so we talked about the goodness of God, his love for us, his sovereignty. And here we see in Revelation 7:9-11, that he, first of all, he's already commissioned 144,000. That's 12,000 from each tribe of the nation of Israel. That's, you know, Levi and Judah and Issachar and Reuben and all those 12. Joseph, they're all there, and he never forgets his promise. He's sovereign. When he says it, it's really going to happen. And these 144,000 are his messengers to in the seven-year tribulation period, because the church, we believe, is raptured out, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we saw him in the throne room. And so his restraining power, because the Holy Spirit is the one that's, he is one of the main restrainers of evil out there. We see that especially in Revelation, where when he's gone, it just seems like all these crazy things start happening, and he pulls himself back. You know, God isn't coordinating evil. He's not directing sin. But what you see here is he lifts his hedge of protection around something, and then Satan and evil just go in and they do what they do. It's all haphazard and chaotic is another term I would use. You can always tell the devil's works. It's chaotic. It's unplanned. It's messy and it's incomplete, because he went and he'll try something, when God lifts his protection, hedge of protection away, he'll run in there and it's just chaotic. In Job, and that's one of probably the best examples I know of here in the Old Testament, where Satan goes to God and says, remove your protection around Job. He will surely curse you in sin. And God says, okay, I'll do it. And he removes it, but he says, you can't harm him. Now, did God harm Job? No. That was the devil's brew who did that one. That's David's great quote I use a lot. God didn't direct that, but he did remove the protection around there, and Satan moved in and did his thing. And then there's his demons. We'll read a little bit more about his demons. And then the people on earth that identify with him that aren't going to come around, they go in and they do, and they just can't help themselves when that protection is lifted. So the tribulation, the people here in the throne room, like I said before, there isn't a second class, there isn't a third class seating like on the certain boats. There would be the first class, or in airlines nowadays, there's first class seating and second class seating. Now you don't see that in here. The folks, this multitude that are in heaven, they aren't put in like a second heaven, or you know, they're right there in the throne room and they're praising God. They're right there with the elders. They're right there with the four living creatures. We saw that in I think Revelation 5 and 6, where the church is taken up into heaven and they're right there in the throne room. And here in the great tribulation, in the great day of wrath, there's the 144,000, and there's people that still come to God in these 7 years. I'm not sure at what point God turns it off. The other thing I saw is these saints that are there, these are Jewish people. These are Gentiles that didn't come to Christ, that weren't part of the church on the rapture. And so these are people that are trying to make it through the tribulation, trying to survive the tribulation. And 7 years is not a long time. And I think that with all the seal judgments, and we're going to read about the trumpet judgments, and then there's the bowl judgments, that most of these saints that are there are martyred. That's just me. That's just my guess. I could be wrong on this. But 7 years is not a long time to live, and I think a lot of these saints gave their life for the cause of Christ. And you can really infer that where he puts them in white. He's not ashamed of them. You know, if it was me up there, if I was one of these angels, I would be like, oh, look who's here, the riffraff from earth. You know, they do all this. Look at all the sin they've done. I mean, they've just sinned against God the Father so many times. I don't even know why he puts up with them. And I would go, wait a minute, he's inviting him to heaven. Oh my goodness. He's putting a robe on him. He's gonna put a robe. He's literally taking their sin and putting it as far as the east is from the west. Oh, he's gonna invite him in the throne room. He's gonna bring him into the throne room of God. I mean, isn't that just like this all in love that he just identifies with us. He says, that's my people. I want them here. I'm not ashamed of them. I know that they've done bad, but they're here. And everybody's just happy to see us there. That they gave their lives for the cause of Christ. We see that in Revelation 6, where the on one of the seals opens up and there's the souls that are underneath the altar, the throne, and they say, oh Lord, how long must we wait before your vengeance on those that persecuted us, that because we gave our lives? And God the Father replies and says, wait just a little longer, your number isn't complete. And so we know that there is a lot of, in the tribulation period, there's going to be a lot of martyrdom. But just the thing you remember is God's in control, God's sovereign. This isn't his works. This is all our sins. This is the stuff that we've done. And he is finally just saying, okay, enough. I love you so much. Even though you're doing all this stuff, I'm still going to send my 144,000 to you. I took the church out. They didn't have to deal with this. But you know what? I still haven't given up on you guys. I'm still sending I'm going to send 144,000. I'm going to even send two witnesses after them. I'm even going to send three angels to you. I'm not going to give up till the very bitter end. All right. Let's keep going. All right. Revelation 7, 14 through 15 says, "And I said to them, Sir, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation to wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." So this scene here that we've seen, these are all the saints that came out of the tribulation that are saved there. This isn't the church. These are Jews. These are they're going to be people that weren't part of the church that were convert that accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so they're there, and that's just amazing. But as a famous TV ad on TV says, "But wait, there's more. But wait, there's more." Okay, and verses 16 through 17 says, "They shall not neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Our God is so good that he not only invites us into the throne room, but he will shepherd us. He will lead us to fountains of water. He will wipe away our tears. It reminds me of Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd song. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me by green pastures. He restoreth my soul." And then it goes on, "And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And he says, you know, not only are you here, but you're not going to have to deal with the sun. That's appropriate here in Arizona. You're not going to have to deal with heat because the wrath of God, the day of the Lord, is going to be characterized not by floods, but by actual heat and fire. I'm going to wipe away every tear from your eyes. I'm going to guide you by living waters. After all the things that we've done, we certainly didn't deserve it. And that just shows the goodness of God, that he is always there. He's always saying, "Come back to me, come back to me." Let's see. Okay. Now we're going to go into Revelation 8, and so this is, we've had the seventh seal, and we came out of the throne room, and the seventh seal, Jesus has opened it, and out of the seventh seal, we're going to see the seven trumpet judgments. And I think, let me see if there's a good graphic. Okay, so we'll come back to the scripture, but we've had these seven seals, and out of the seven seals, there come seven trumpet judgments. There's an interlude. So we just got done with the first interlude, and now we're into the trumpets. Out of the seventh trumpet come seven bold judgments. And these judgments are much, much more of magnitude. The bowls are much more magnitude than the trumpets, and the trumpets are more magnitude than the seals. So there's a progressiveness about the day of the Lord, the seven-year tribulation. Okay, going back. Okay, Revelation 8, 1 through 4 says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints," key there, prayer of the saints, "upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God with the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were noises, thunders, and lightnings, and an earthquake." All right. But my next point is really the effectiveness of prayer. Where is that? That the prayers of the saints really do move things. We see here that the angel took the incense and the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. I don't know if you remember this, but in the tabernacle, in the Jewish tabernacle, there was the Holy of Holies in the middle, and outside of that, there was a golden lampstand, and then there was a altar of incense, and then there was a table of showbread. It was that altar of incense that was supposed to create an aroma. It's almost like a romantic dinner. You got the bread, you got the light, and then you got the incense. It smells good. And so this altar of incense is really important, and it just carries through. That was just a model of what's actually in heaven. So there is an altar of incense, but really what's more important here is the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. Prayer really does do things here. And what our prayers do is we get aligned to God. God doesn't, he doesn't need our prayers. We need our prayers. We're the ones who need it. That we align ourselves to what God is doing. I'm going to do this, but I'm going to invite you into it, and I want you to help me with this. He doesn't really need our help. He's God. But to show you how good he is, he invites us to participate. And so we see here that he takes the prayers of all the saints. That includes the ones underneath the throne that were martyred for the word of God. And he says, okay, we're going to start off together because you're most likely in heaven. There's going to be the church. And I believe at this point that the tribulation saints are there as well. That 144,000 plus the converts there. And these prayers are going up before God. And he says, yes, it is time. So we're going to get the trumpet judgments that are coming. So what is a trumpet? A trumpet in the Old Testament, are trumpets are a great intensity that they signal, hey, this is coming. This is massive. Listen up. There were several Jewish feasts, and what we just saw with the 144,000 with the palm branches in heaven, that was kind of a signifying of the Feast of Tabernacles. But now we're going to get to the Feast of Trumpets. And this is why the Jews were doing this over and over, and the trumpets. Going back to the prayers, I forgot to mention this. Prayer is super effective. When Jesus chose the 12 disciples, later becoming apostles, except for Judas, he went on a mountain and prayed all night. That's Luke 6:12. James 5:16 says, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Luke 22:32 says, Jesus prayed for Simon Peter that after he denied Jesus, he will return to him and strengthen the brethren. And sure enough, he did. Genesis 20:17, Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech, this wicked king and his wife and their servants, and they bore children. So this prayer that he invites us to work with him on is the beginning of the bowl of the trumpet judgments. Okay, so we went over this. We got done with the seals. We just finished the interlude in heaven. And now we're getting ready to start the trumpets. All right, that's a little blurry. Sorry about that. Okay, so I'm going to kind of go speedily through the trumpets because I kind of view this as, ever seen like when your brother or your sister's in trouble with dad? Like, you really don't want to watch what's going on there. So it's like, it's really not. I mean, it's not for show. I know that's a little simplistic here, but it's kind of the same. Okay, so the first trumpet is hail mixed with fire, mixed with blood, was thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees and grass were burned up. So if we read this right, I view this that possibly this is a volcanic eruption like none other. It says a third of the earth is burned up. Imagine that. It's just mind-boggling. The dust and the gases contaminated such that it appears blood red. So I can visually kind of go, yeah, I can see how this could happen just with our current our earth phenomena that are going on. The second trumpet judgment is a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Does this kind of sound like a meteorite, maybe? Just guessing. This is Bob. It could literally be a great mountain. But doesn't it sound like that? The sea became blood red because an event called red tides, which is billions of dead microorganisms dying and poisoning the water. That you can actually see that today. So this isn't something that's far-fetched, that's science fiction. This is something that could really happen. Third trumpet judgment, a great star fell from the heaven like a burning torch and poisoned a third of the earth's fresh waters. The star is called Wormwood. There are stars. Now, in the Bible, the word star, there's wondering. And that could also mean a demon. They refer to angels as stars or demons as stars, negative ones. But it could literally be a type of like star that God is... That would really be comprehended by all creatures, because we have a science, and we're very scientific now. We have a lot of knowledge. But remember, the Gospels are, and the Word of God is written to all peoples, regardless of education level. So, it's very accurate and precise, but yet it leaves the ability for those that are, you know, maybe in the third world or you know in the 15th century to be able to comprehend it. But it's a star. The important point to realize here, it has a name, and at that time it'll be given a name called Wormwood, and it's going to poison a third of the earth's fresh water. So this is just catastrophic. Imagine, you know, a third of the water out there, Lake Pleasant, or, you know, these lakes are just completely turning red and not being able to drink. Okay, the fourth trumpet judgment is the sun, stars, and moon are dimmed by a third. This would be dramatic. biological and mineralogical cycles of the earth. It would be dramatic at the beginning. It would just progressively get just worse and worse. Remember in Joel 2 where it talks about it's dark, it's cloudy, it's gloomy. This is that fourth trumpet judgment. If you dim the earth by a third, and I don't know if it's just the light coming off of the earth, the sun that gets dim. I don't know if it's the actual energy coming off the sun is by a third, but it would dramatically drop the temperature, mean temperature on the earth. It would be 0 degrees Fahrenheit or even less. And now that takes into account the upper atmosphere, which is super cold, but it would be dramatically colder. It would be dramatically darker. And you see this here. You read about it. And that is technologically very possible that a third of the stars out there go dim. And back then, people did not know that the moon was just a reflection of the sun. But it fits great. Because if the sun is dimmed by a third, then the light reflecting from the moon is going to be dimmed by a third. And so you can always press into God's word, and you can push on it and just press it as tight and as hard as you can, and it always comes up accurate, regardless of what scientific breakthroughs come nowadays, and even in the future. You're going to see that the word of God is just upheld over and over and over again, and this is technically very possible. This would, in effect, this judgment would turn the earth into a giant snowball over time. It wouldn't be immediate, but it would, you know, over the course of several years, it would basically look like a giant snowball. But it doesn't get that long. I think that 3.5 years is it of the seven. Fifth judgment, the locusts from the bottomless pit. These locusts are unlike anything else you've seen. They're like horses prepared for battle. On their head appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like a woman. They had teeth like lions. They had breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. They have tails like scorpions. They actually have a leader, and their king, their leader, is a demon called Apollyon, That's the Greek word, and it means destroyer. So these locusts come from this bottomless pit. It's this guy right here, if you can read it. I'm sorry, it kind of came blurry. This is Revelation 9 now we're in. And these things just come, and they torture humans that are left for 5 months. And the power is in their tail, and they sting. And so if you know anything about like these locusts, imagine they sound like chariots coming. So it's going to be super scary. And the breastplate of iron means that they're really hard to destroy or indestructible. That's what God is saying there. They have teeth like lions, and they have hair like a woman. So I don't know how big these things are. The Bible, maybe I didn't research it enough, or I don't know if the Bible says what it is. These things are just hideous. You know, we get upset with flies or mosquitoes. Well, this is going to be the mother of all bad insects. it's not, but they're demons. They're not insects, and they were given power. This is God's restraining sovereignty. He says you can't kill them, but you can sure make their life miserable. Okay. The next one is the sixth trumpet judgment. Is there's four bound angels at the great river Euphrates are released to kill a third of mankind. So how many people here know what a, if you ever see the word bound angel, what do you think that it really is? Anyone want to guess? All right, I'll guess. That's a demon. Angels that are in heaven, God doesn't bind angels like that. These are demons down there. These are prepared. This is Mary was talking about his sovereignty, his control. He's got them under wraps. He's like, okay, you're here, you're bound. Now you're unbound. He doesn't tell them what to do. They're like a pack of wild dogs. They just go do it because that's who they are. They're going to be chaotic. They probably wanted to kill all of humanity, but remember I said that they're always haphazard and messed up. Well, in this case, they're probably the most orderly thing that the devil has and his group has done is that he kills a third of mankind. That all these trumpets, these judgments are coming. And these are chronological. And so every one of these times, people have the time to repent. So this is where I talk about the goodness of God, that God's given them each time to say, hey, repent, 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 repent. And we're going to find out what they do. The sun is dimmed. The water is terrible. The oceans are terrible. A third of the grass and trees are gone. Burned up, and now he's okay. For anybody that's left, there's going to be the sixth trumpet judgment, and then these demons are going to be released. These four bound angels, and then this 200 million size army of creatures. The Bible doesn't say if they're demons, but they're not good, and they kill a third of mankind. All right. So we're going to see here at the very end, it talks about the seven trumpet judgments. So we're on the sixth one, but it ends chapter 9. It says, the survivors did not repent of their works, of their hands, the demon worship, the idols of gold, their murders, nor their sorcery, nor their immoralities, nor their thefts. Probably should have wrote that one down. So after all this, if we go to the very end, I think it's Revelation 9. At the very end, it says, "Oh, by the way, none of them repented." So on the survivors that are there, we had the survivors that decided to put their lot with God, with Jesus, and they're right now in heaven. But the other group of survivors, they didn't repent. And now they're fighting with God. They didn't repent of their demon worship, the works of their hands, their idols of gold and money, their murders, their sorcery. Sorcery means, that's the word we get, pharmacy, pharmacoa. And that's drugs. That's like just all this crazy, like heroin or meth or all this weird stuff. So when you see the word sorceries in the Bible, that can mean also drugs, like heroin or whatever the flavor is. And their immoralities, we know what those immoralities are. Most of the adults can probably figure this one out. Thefts. So they're just a wicked bunch. And they're given every chance to repent, but they don't. And that's really goes back to the goodness of God, that he still gives them every chance, but they don't do it. One of the songs that we sang here, and I wrote this down, unfortunately my handwriting is really poor, it says, leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I was able to read it. I want to close right now and just say that there is forgiveness at the altar. We can leave behind our regrets and mistakes, that we can always come back to the Father. There's always time. Even here, even on the sixth trumpet, we still got seven bold judgments, and he still gives them chances. That's the love of God, the goodness of God, but they just won't come around. And so some people may think, well, why would, if God was so good, why would he create a lake of fire or hell to put them in? Because they don't ever come around. There's just going to be, the demons are not going to just repent. They're not going to say, I was wrong. They no matter what is given to them, how bad the judgment is, what the punishment is, if they got up to heaven, they would just go right back to what they're doing. And so God, in his sovereignty and control, has to separate them, because you know what they would do? They would harm his children. They would try to harm the angels, the good angels that are up there. And so that's why he has to do this. And because they just won't, he gives them every opportunity, but they're not, no matter what you throw at them, they don't repent. But there is, for those that have that heart of God, that want to be saved, you can leave behind your regrets and mistakes. You just come to the altar. His arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's really what the sum of the message is that there's always time. There's always a place at the altar for forgiveness. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, he says, I'm going to be your shepherd. I'm going to give you living water. There's no more sun that's going to bake you. There's no more all the sin that's out there. It's just come to me and you can find rest. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer and fellowship together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the goodness of God, the love of God, that you loved us so much that you sent your only son to save us, that you never stop. You have that reckless love that just you're all in, you're whatever it takes. You just never give up on us no matter what. That we can just come to you and come to your altar, and that there is forgiveness and life and blessings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.